Well, this is TH-106, week number 3, class number 2. Talking here tonight about the teacher and picking up where we left off, we mentioned that the teacher is a divine calling. It's come straight from God, and people who have taught aren't always called to the office of teacher. Now, everybody is supposed to be able to convey information and teach, but not everybody's called to the ministry of a teacher. And we saw that in the comparison between what God has said about the teacher and then over there in Hebrews. And the teacher is a ministry instituted by God. Teachers will be students of the Bible. Again, this is something that's very important. If you take a look over in 2 Timothy, verses that people have seen and quoted and so forth and talked from, you know, for years. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And I can remember one time I was listening to a radio program in the morning. You know, the alarm came on, and there was a guy on there teaching, ministering. And in verse 15, where it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, this is how he explained it. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth means taking the Bible and dividing it up into the different ages. The age of, you know, Adam, the age of Noah, the age of Moses, the age of David. And I could not believe what I was hearing from somebody who was supposed to be so educated and so knowledgeable. And, you know, I got that righteous anger thing. I just wanted to reach through the radio and, you know, slap my hand over this guy's mouth. Because that is not right. What this rightly dividing means, really one way to put it would be leaving everything in context to come to the full understanding. Rightly dividing the Word of God. And he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. There are a lot of people, and we're talking about the teacher, so let's just say teachers, but this applies really to anyone. There are a lot of teachers who, when they study the Word of God, they study it through the filter of their denomination's eyeglasses. In other words, everything they read is filtered through what their denomination tells them to believe, or what their church organization tells them to believe. And so that's how they read Scripture. And the thing is, there are some passages of Scripture that flat out, you can't do that. And what I mean is, I don't care how you filter it. It is hard to turn it into something. Example, over there in Revelation, where Jesus talks about blotting people's name out of the book of life. I mean, that's one that, you know, folks with a background like mine, we left that one alone. Because we did not like what it seemed to imply. And he says, shun profane and vain babblings, they increase unto more ungodliness. Now what you're seeing is a contrast. In verse 15, we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God, not man. Because we don't care what man thinks. We want to be true to God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I don't do verse 15, I will do verse 16. I'll get involved with profane and vain babblings. And they'll increase unto more ungodliness. Again, the more wrong teaching I supply to people, the more it leads them in the wrong direction. In verse 16, the word profane means void and lacking of all relationship and affinity to God. In other words, it's teaching that explains something is supposed to be a principle of God when in reality it is not a principle of God. And the phrase vain babblings means empty, fruitless speaking as far as the molding of the Christian life and character are concerned. Variation on the theme. If I tell you that going to church on Saturday is what you have to do in order to be right before God, that has nothing to do with molding the character of a Christian. But if I in turn tell you, leave everything line upon line, precept upon precept, if I tell you, and later on in TH-108, we'll get into how to meditate Scripture, how to do it correctly. If I explain these things to you, then this does not, that wouldn't fall into the category of vain babblings, because I am teaching you something that will, if you apply it, will lead you into the molding of the character of Christ in you. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, All Scripture is profitable for reproof, etc. and so forth. Now, is the Old Testament Scripture? That's not a trick question. Yes, the Old Testament is Scripture. And what that means is that there are things in the Old Testament that we can learn about God relative to being born again, being a Christian. There are things that are very prophetic in the Old Testament, types and shadows, so on and so forth. And here's the thing, Jesus, Paul, Peter, others, they made reference to things in the Old Testament. Now what I'm getting at is this, there are some organizations which teach you no longer have to read or study the Old Testament. That this is a New Testament church, we're a New Testament age, so therefore it's only the New Testament. That's not true, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine. You have to learn how to keep it in its right context, in its right order. You have to learn about that line upon line and precept upon precept. You have to learn how to do this correctly. And then also, there are people out there, and I've seen this, this particular thing is really gaining in some areas of the body of Christ, and that is, you only have to read what Paul wrote. You don't have to read the four Gospels, because the four Gospels were only for the Jews. In spite of the fact that Jesus was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God there is no Jew or Gentile, they say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is only for the Jews. What Peter wrote was only for the Jews. What James wrote was only for the Jews. What Jude wrote, in other words, you leave everything else alone and you only focus on what Paul wrote. Now, Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what Paul wrote, okay? So if I'm only reading what Paul wrote and I come across this, then Paul is instructing me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I can't leave any of it out. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His help, He will teach me how to understand what's in God's Word and how to keep it in the right order, so on and so forth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for all of these things. Well, why is that, God? Well, here's why. So that the man of God, or the Christian, it's not exclusive to women, so that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that word perfect means completely mature, spiritually grown up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Put another way, completely equipped to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon your life. So here's the thing. When it comes to your ministry calling, Scripture has to play a vital role. Well, you know that. I mean, you know, who would think otherwise? And he's saying all Scripture is given. That means I can't leave anything out. It all plays a role. Genesis plays a role. Exodus plays. Somehow, it plays a role in my life. And if what we have here came directly from God, every time I read this, I'm reading God words of life. Even if I get into that, he begat this one and he begat that one, and I get into the Leviticus and Numbers. Where, I mean, it's describing, you know, all of the details of the building of the tabernacle and all that, you know, that kind of stuff that it comes across as being, you know, boring. The fact is, that's still God's Word. And it's still life. His Word is life. His Word is Spirit. So, even the things that seem boring to me are God's Word and can minister life to me. So therefore, I cannot justify eliminating anything in Scripture. It all has a purpose. It all plays a role in our lives. A teacher is going to be a student of Scripture. Now, this can bring up a lot of questions. Because, well, by golly, if you're going to be a student of Scripture, then you have to go to Bible college and Christian university and all. No, you don't. Remember earlier in the school year, I shared with you how that if churches were all doing what they're supposed to do, this Bible college wouldn't exist. This Bible college exists to fill in the gap in a lot of Christians' lives. And because Christians are trained in the world, by the world, to look to things like colleges and universities as having more information for them than anything else. That's why they gravitate towards something that's called a college or a university. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I'll go ahead and I'll share it with you now. I have a PhD in Christian theology. I have a master's in pastoral ministry. When God told me to go back to school, I politely argued with him about it. Now, I wasn't disrespectful. I didn't understand why. Because I told him, I'm not impressed by it. I don't care what kind of degrees you have. That doesn't impress me. What I want to know is where you walk with God. And he said, no, you go back and get an advanced degree. Those were his words. I said, okay. And I knew he meant get a doctorate. So I go back to school. And it's in the year that I'm studying for my PhD, that's when he began really laying out plans to open a Bible college. And it was then that I understood why I needed the PhD. It's because in the world, most Christians are impressed by a title. So therefore, by using the word college and using the PhD and using the word Dr. Martin, there are some people that are going to listen just because of all that stuff. And it isn't that it's required to be able to serve God, but it's because of the way the world looks at things. And it's like God is saying, okay, look, if they're so focused on that, then I'm going to approach them from that perspective. You go to school, little Jim, son, and you get that PhD, you get that doctorate, and you use that word college. You do this, because when you do, people are going to give ear to you, and they're going to pay attention to this, because it's a college, and there is a doctor. The thing is, you can go out there and you find all kinds of people with degrees, doctor this and doctor that, and when it comes to truth, I was going to say they don't know squat, but they may know a little squat, but they do not. They don't know full squat. So we can't say they're totally squatless. So they do know some truth, okay? But when it comes to what God wants them to do, just having that degree doesn't mean you have it, all right? Now, the teacher, here's the thing. See, in this Bible college, again, I've shared with you, we're just presenting to you information that you have to apply to yourself. And if you apply it, it's going to cause you to grow in the Lord. Not because of us, but because of God's Word and what God said He'll do in your life. Now, for the teacher, a teacher is going to be a student of the Word. But the problem is, there are too many people, teachers, again, since that's what we're talking about, you know, they spend so much time reading books and commentaries and so on and so forth. Now, please, we are not reverting back to Nazi Germany and telling you to burn your books, okay? I'm not saying reading books is wrong, but what I found is that so many Christians and teachers, they keep looking to somebody else for their teaching. They keep looking. You know, they go to the Christian bookstores. I used to be like that. You know, everybody, I want to have all their books and so on and so forth. And they go to all the commentaries to find out what this person says and what that person says. And, you know, they've got 5011 versions of the Bible. All these different things. And those things become their source. But the thing is, Jesus made it very clear that the Holy Spirit is to be the central source of all of our teaching. Listen, everybody who calls themselves a Bible scholar, what do they use? This right here, the Bible. Do they not? Yet, everybody teaches different stuff. Holy Spirit doesn't. He only teaches one thing, and that is what God establishes truth. And He will get us to the place of understanding Scripture. I can remember I was talking to a pastor one time, just talking about versions of the Bible, and we'll get into, you know, well, what's the best version and all that, when we get into TH-108 about meditating Scripture. But this one pastor, and you may hear this story again, he was asking me, or we were talking about versions of the Bible and how that in his church he used a particular version, and most all the people in his church used a particular version because, you know, the people found the King James to be hard to understand and so on and so forth. And I said, well, you know, I guess the way I look at it is this. The Holy Spirit has the ability to explain the King James to somebody. If you can convince them to spend time praying in the Spirit, He can help them come to an understanding. And he said, yeah, I hadn't really thought of it like that before. Now, what I'm getting at is, again, it's not wrong to read books, but this is a huge error that's made by many Christians to where they think in order to become a good teacher, They have to have all of this. Now, I do have resource materials, but I don't look at them that much. I have one set of... I can't say never, but I rarely ever look at commentaries. Because most commentaries go off in the wrong tangents. They have wrong... There's one particular commentary to where this person made the statement, wrote, that concerning the virgin birth of Jesus, how that it's really up to the individual to determine whether or not they want to believe and accept that story. I'm thinking, what? You say, well, why didn't you burn that book? Well, here's why. And I kept all the commentaries by this person, not for the teaching, but because this person is like a deep wellspring of historical information. And so I kept those books, but I don't tell people what they are. And I'm not going to say tonight because I don't want people running out and buying these things and getting confused by some of the things that this guy writes, because he writes so well about some things, but they're so wrong. And it could lead people astray. So for the historical information, I have those books around. I can remember one time I was teaching on something, and I thought, you know, I wonder what other people say about this. And so I went back, and I didn't really look so much at commentaries, but I looked a lot at some different versions of the Bible. I was shocked. Shocked at what had been written in some of the commentaries and in these other versions of the Bible. Completely wrong. Completely misinterpreted. Completely mistaught and explained. I know now why God, well, I knew after, at that point when I was doing that study, I knew then why I felt this sense to, you know, check these. It's because God wanted me to see how wrong this thing was being presented to the body of Christ. And I can remember teaching on it, and I said, I want you to listen to this. And I said, here's what the Bible says, here are these Greek words, here's what they mean, now, here's what these other people are telling you. And I read the different versions and the different explanations, and, you know, jaws were dropping. It's like, how can they say that? That's not even in the Word of God. I know it's not. Here's the thing. When it comes to the versions of the Bible, they're all copyrighted except for the King James. King James is the only one. Now, the one thing about a King James that would be copyrighted would be the author's, like, little personal notes down at the bottom or in the margins, or the maps or things like that. But the King James itself is not copyrighted. All the other versions are. Now, the copyright laws state that in order for something to be copyrighted, if it's patterned after something else, like a version of the Bible, the only way it can be copyrighted is if it is a minimum 10% different from the original, which means they have to change it by at least 10%. Leave things out, add things to it, rewrite things, reword things, a minimum of 10% before they can copyright it. And a lot of people don't realize this. Well, when it comes to a teacher is going to be a student of the Bible. Going to be more focused on Scripture than on the things that man has to say. Teachers will be more focused on scriptural truth than man's traditions. Right along with this, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 6, we were over there just a moment ago. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. In other words, what a teacher is going to do is make is going to grow progressively in what is taught. Now I want you to look at this list. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, the foundational things. Let's go on under perfection. Let's pass from the milk to the meat. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The dead works that he's talking about have to do primarily with the works of the law. Of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice that's plural. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. Now, in most churches, well, maybe not most, but let's just say a huge number of churches. How many baptisms do they teach? One, water. Water baptism. But he says baptisms, plural. So what kind of baptisms? What baptism's plural? Well, water baptism. Wait till you get to the course on church ordinances and we talk about water baptism. I'm telling you, it is powerful. If you want to jump ahead and get some of that teaching now, I've got a series out there, Water Baptism, A Foundation for Believers, and I'm telling you, God has shown me some things about water baptism I'd never heard taught before, straight from the Word of God. It is powerful. And when I've taught these things in the past, even people in the congregation have been baptized, want to get rebaptized, because now they understand it differently than they ever did before. So water baptism, that would be included in this, baptisms, but also baptism of the Holy Spirit. What about baptism into Christ? I mean, he's talking here about doctrine, baptisms, plural, and of laying on of hands. He considers this to be foundational. Yet there are a lot of churches that say, we don't believe in this. In other words, you need somebody to come in and lay this foundation again for you. And of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Let's put it another way. And of eternal judgment relative to eternal security, because that is part of what he's talking about here. There are some churches that teach you lose your salvation if you skip church on a Sunday. There are some churches that teach you can't lose your salvation. So which is it? Well, I've got a series out there. Is my eternity secure? I'm not going to teach it all here, but what I'm getting at is he's identifying some things here that God says are just foundational, you know, entry-level stuff. And yet for a lot of churches, they don't even teach any of this. Or they don't. Some of this, they don't teach. And he's saying, look, you put it another way, you can't go on to the perfection he's talking about if you don't at least have these foundations laid in your life. And he says, listen, we've got to go beyond this. That's why he talked about in chapter 5 and verse 12, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now notice he says, you have need that one teach you again. In other words, these things were taught to you, and at one time these things were established in your life. However, what you've done is you've allowed a lot of other people come in and teach you wrong things, so now you're confused as to what should be even the very foundations of your belief system in Christ. So we've got to reestablish the foundations before we can go on to perfection. Teachers will they'll not seek to divide, but they'll seek to unify. Now, one of the things that you're going to find, if you're called to the ministry of a teacher, you're going to have to fight the temptation to correct everybody. Especially when you're in a group setting and people are talking about something that is desperately wrong, you're going to have a tendency to want to open your mouth and take on the group. And I'm telling you right now, it doesn't work. And I know that at times, people have tried to include me in conversations like that, and I choose my words carefully. Have you ever heard the term choose your battles? Well, here's another one, choose your conversations. Because in some situations, it's best don't even try. Because not only are you outnumbered, but there will be within the group someone who will rise up as the resident theologian. Whether they are or not, I mean, it'll just come across like that. And it'll turn into an argument most of the time. That's why you have to be very, very sensitive to the Lord. One of the things that's a very good thing to learn is this. When you're around people and there are conversations going on about the things of the Lord, and some of this stuff is absolutely wrong and you know it, learn to listen to them, but listen to God at the same time. And carry on a conversation with the Lord at the same time. Father, you hear what they're talking about. What do you want me to do? And there have been times where God has told me, just sit there and be quiet. It's like, okay. And the reason isn't because he doesn't want the people to know truth, but he knows they're not ready to hear it, and it'll just make the thing worse. It'll just create division. So he's told me to sit there and be quiet. There have been times where Kathy, after the fact, is my wife, has, you know, what did you think about that? Well, some of blah, blah. Well, she already knew. But again, it's not always right to open up. And in some cases, here's the thing. If you're called to be a teacher, you're going to understand that many times you can't just give a 5-minute explanation or answer to a particular question to try and help someone understand why they're wrong. This is why a lot of times, if somebody asks me a question, well, Brother Martin, what about this? And I'll say, you know, That's not the easiest question to answer. Well, they may think it is. And they may think, well, why not? But it's not, because many times certain questions require a whole lot more detail in Scripture than what you can give in just a couple of minutes. So what I do is try to point them in the direction of a teaching series or two that I might have, and just suggest, look, you know, get these tapes, order this series, you know, we'll send it to you, and you know, no charge, we don't charge for the tapes and what all. Listen to this, because it's going to take you into a whole lot more detail on what I could ever do in a couple of minutes that we have, or, you know, sitting here, you know, over this dinner or whatever. That's why sometimes I don't want to get into all of this. And as a teacher, if you're called to that ministry, you'll understand why. You see, the thing is, the more you try to teach in some situations, the more you're going to come across as a know-it-all, even if you're trying not to come across as a know-it-all. That's why a person who's walking in the leadership of the Lord as a teacher, they're not going to divide, but they're going to seek to unify. And sometimes one of the best ways to bring about unity as a teacher is to gain the trust of the people through your personal life and interaction before you start teaching. Once they trust you, they'll be willing to listen. And even if they don't agree at first, they'll at least be willing to listen and consider. And if you can, if you'll lead them in the direction of God's Word and prayer of the Holy Spirit, they may start accepting what you say. Get into the Word and let God confirm it. So it's not always about you. That's why when I have invitations to go and minister in other people's churches, when I first started in ministry, I thought, oh, yeah, I'll praise God. I'll, you know, run the world and preach the gospel and all this other. Now, the way I look at it, I want to know why they're asking me. I don't want them to ask me just because they think I have something to say. If they know that God has moved on them and told them to communicate with me and ask me to come into their church and minister, that's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear you can do my people good. I don't want to hear that. Don't promise me your money. I'm not going to come for your money. I will go if God wants me to go. And I've had invitations to go to this country and that country and preach and minister and so forth, I won't do it. Because if God's not in it, it's just me. Now, God will always bless truth. See, I just look at things differently than what I used to, and you will too. The more that you grow into the Lord, the more that you understand how that God wants to use you. So it's not just about going somewhere to preach and teach. It's about what does God want. And listen, guys, I'll tell you, there are a lot of pastors who don't understand that. They, well, you mean you have to pray about it? It's like, well, yeah. And nobody's ever really said that to me. You know what I'm saying? But there are a lot of pastors that don't understand that if the door is open, why you don't just run through it and come in and preach? Like, well, it means more than that. It's, you know, we want to be right before. Just like, remember, Paul wanted to go into Asia, wanted to go to Bithynia. And it wasn't that people there couldn't have benefited from the preaching, but the Holy Spirit said, don't go. I want you over here in Macedonia. That's where we want to do this work right now. Paul said, okay. Somebody, someway, somehow will get to Bithynia and Asia. It may not be me, but somebody will end up in those areas and doing the Word and the will of God. Teachers will not compromise for the sake of unity. In other words, you're not going to say something to make people happy just to keep the peace, okay? And I know one time, well, there are times when people, you remember earlier I said how that in, you have to watch what you say sometimes in a particular setting because you don't want to stir up strife? Somebody asks you a pointed question, well, what do you think about blah, blah, blah? And you know where they stand on it. And you know what they've been taught. And you know it's wrong. You have to come up with, for again, God, what do I say? How do I respond so it doesn't create an issue here? And the Lord will help you understand what to say. And sometimes you have to give an answer that kind of dances around the question, that makes it sound like you're giving an answer when you're not really giving the answer that you should be giving, because the Lord's saying, not yet, not yet, just wait. And so in that kind of a situation, it could well be that God's just using me to kind of maybe sow some seed to help prepare their hearts for the next person that'll come along. You don't always have to share everything you know. And you don't always have to be blunt in the way you answer things, because some folks, spiritually, it isn't that they're in sin, but they're just not ready to receive it. And another thing, for a teacher that travels, because again, not all teachers are pastors, some teachers travel. And a lot of folks refer to them as evangelists, though they're not. They're traveling teachers, is really all it is. When a teacher goes into a church, or even a pastor, if he has to go someplace else and preach, but you always honor, respect, and submit to the authority of the pastor in that church. Always. And if that pastor asks you not to teach on something, you don't do it. I can remember one minister. I mean, the guy's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaks in tongues, whole nine yards. And a pastor really liked his ministry, but their church didn't believe in the tongue stuff. And so he said, I want you to come into my church. I want you to preach, but could you not get into the tongue stuff? And this preacher said, Pastor, I can do that. Because he believed God had sent him to that church. He said, well, isn't that compromise? Well, not really. Because if the people aren't ready to be hit with the first sermon about tongues, remember the trust issue I shared? If you gain their trust through your teaching, they may be willing to listen to teaching about the laying on of hands and divine healing and tongues and miracles and the gifts and so on and so forth. But again, it goes back to, being sensitive to God at all times relative to what He wants you to do in a particular service. I can remember one time I was teaching a course at another school. And actually what I was teaching was Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, about praying in tongues. And I was sharing how that, praying in tongues, it helps you to come to the place the Holy Spirit will, He'll help you learn to discern right from wrong and to understand Scripture and, everything that was taught in that course. And some of the things that I shared was, like certain terms that we've heard. I mean, we've heard about this, we heard about that. I said, but, what if it doesn't mean that? What if it means something else? What if it doesn't mean what we've always heard and so on and so forth? Well, the head of that school came to me or called me after the fact and said, I had some students come to me and, share such and such and thus and thus. And the thing is, what I told them, the students, was you don't go back to man for confirmation. You go to God. You go to His Word and you get in there and you pray and you seek God. He's the only one who can truly confirm what's right or wrong in His Word. They did the exact opposite of what I told them. And at first, I wondered whether or not I had done the right thing, but then I realized I had done the right thing because God, there are times when you're ministering to where you can feel an anointing come on you for ministry. And it's, there are different ways that the anointing can manifest as you're teaching and ministering. Well, that was one of those times where as I'm teaching, I knew there had to be a reason for it, the way it was coming out and so on and so on. Well, after the fact, I come to find out that the person who had taught those students prior to me had taught some of the things that I specifically identified that night. But they had taught them wrong. Now, that wasn't a coincidence that I would specifically identify by name what this other person had taught. I didn't know what this other person had taught. I didn't even know the course they had been taught. And what it was God bringing to the surface that the students were just hook, line, and sinker taking anything and everything that was coming in, and they weren't taking the time to study out on Scripture. So when the head of the school taught, he was nice about it. And I said, and it was all recorded. I said, the whole thing was recorded, and you could go back and listen to what I said. And what I told them was to pray and to get in God's Word and let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what they're hearing. And see, that is like my safety net. To tell people, get in there with God for yourself and don't just always trust man. And thing is, what it did was bring to surface a wall, internal wall in many of those students' lives to where they didn't want to do that. They were refusing to apply what was being taught. It was like God was showing that to me. So, but a teacher will not compromise for the sake of unity. And this goes back to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Teachers will spend time praying in tongues because they know that praying in tongues enables them to go to class themselves, the classroom of the Holy Spirit, the university of edification, as we talked about earlier. And now, again, see, here's the thing. A lot of teachers, we can all sit here and talk about teachers we know that, well, they don't pray in tongues. That's right, they don't. If they aren't, then they're not submitting to the teacher of teachers. If they don't pray in tongues, then they are not fully receiving from God what God would want them to have, no matter how good they are when they're presenting information. If you don't pray in tongues, you can't receive the benefit of praying in tongues. And again, when you begin to take a look at the full scope of these ministry callings and what God has established in the church, and you really let this stuff begin to sink in, you really begin to meditate on this, you kind of sit back and you begin to see how that there are so many people in the body of Christ that are wrong in their approach to a ministry. Now, this doesn't mean they're bad people. And it doesn't mean that God's, you know, angry at them. And it doesn't mean they've committed, you know, unpardonable sin. It just means that it's another example of how there is so much wrong teaching in the body of Christ that leads people astray. If you're going to be the kind of teacher that God wants you to be, you have to incorporate praying in tongues so you can receive that teaching from the Holy Spirit. The teaching gift is really more of a communication gift in that teachers, they do not have a lock on truth. In other words, the Bible talks about we know in part, we prophesy in part. Well, variation on that theme, we know in part, we teach in part. In other words, I do not understand everything in Scripture yet. Now, I'm learning more and more, and hopefully I'll understand everything I'm supposed to understand before it's all said and done, okay? But I do not understand everything. I don't know everything. That's why I have need teaching. Even though I pastor and I teach, I do not isolate myself from other teachers who are doing these things that we're talking about here. Staying true to the Word, rejecting the traditions and religious form of man, praying in the Spirit, meditating in Scripture and so forth. I want to hear them. I want them to speak into my life because God's going to give them revelation He hasn't given to me. And it isn't that God doesn't love me or doesn't like me. It's just that it's the body of Christ. And all the teachers play a role in this. So I do not have a lock on truth. And there are good teachers out there who could teach things to you about the ministry of the teacher that I haven't covered in this course. And I understand that. And I don't have a problem with that. Teachers don't have a lock on truth. And anyone, regardless of their calling, can understand Scripture. Please let that sink in. Doesn't matter what you're called to be. Apostle, prophet, anything. Every one of us as Christians has the ability to understand Scripture. And there are a lot of Christians I've come across, well, I just don't understand the Word of God, I just can't understand it, and so on. It's like they lower themselves in the eyes of God and talk about what they can't do, and yet, you know, God's there on the throne, and He's saying, oh, wait a minute. All Scripture is given by inspiration of me. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so on. Now, here's the thing. It can't be profitable if I can't understand it. If I don't have the potential to understand it, it can't profit me. Therefore, I have the potential to understand all Scripture. Do I understand it at this point in my life? No, I do not. Do I understand more than I did? Absolutely. And I'm understanding more and more. Praise God for that. Listen, part of me hopes that I never come to the full understanding. What I mean by that is this. I don't ever want to come to the point in my life to where I believe I can't learn anything else from God's Word. See what I mean? So I will continue to learn and continue to learn and continue to learn. Teachers seem to be better at communicating truth in a way people can understand. It's a communication gift. You know how sometimes people, it's like you understand something, but it's like you can't just seem, it's like no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to convey it to somebody else. Well, teachers typically, it's really more of an ability to communicate than it is simply an ability to understand Scripture. Because we can all understand Scripture. But now, I want to say this. This is so very important. The teaching ministry is not restricted to teaching adults. And this is where a lot of people have kind of gotten off base to where they think, well, I'm, you know, unless you're called, you know, to the pulpit, teaching adults, then you're not called to the ministry of teaching. That is absolutely not true. The ministry of the teacher can be a ministry that God lays upon somebody or releases inside somebody, but the focus of their teaching ministry is going to be to children. Or it's going to be maybe to teens. Now, here's why I say that. I'm good with adults, but I just don't know that I'm going to be that good with little kids. I can remember one time, very first time that I began teaching. My wife and I taught at the church we attended, 5th and 6th graders. And one time, it was Wednesday night, you know, that's when we had our class. And one time, Kathy said, you know, you really need to try and bring it down to the level they can understand. And I said, I'm trying. I am really trying. And it was work for me to bring it down and present it and then not over-present it to where they could understand. There are some people, though, I'm amazed. I listen to them as they teach children. And it's like they can take the same material that I present to adults, but they can present it to, you know, like 3rd graders. And these 3rd graders understand it. And I'm thinking, how do they do that? It's because it's their calling to teach kids. They may not be called to teach adults. They may not be called to stand behind a pulpit and teach people in a church service. But it doesn't mean that their calling is any less than the guy, than me, or anybody else that stands in the Crusades or whatever. They are just as valuable because somebody's got to teach those kids. Train up a child in the way he should go. And the problem we see in the body of Christ is that all too often, it's like we wait till the kids turn 18 and then we expect them to do something with God. If you can get it across to people, seek your ministry, and somebody says, yeah, well, I believe I'm called to be a teacher, but I want to teach kids. Praise God! Then that may be exactly where God wants you. It may not be an international ministry. That's okay. It's you doing what God has called you to do. And you can carry just as much of an anointing on you as the person that travels the world teaching to 30,000 people a night when you're in there in that classroom teaching, you know, to 5, 6, 10, 15 kids every Sunday morning. The anointing can be just as strong and just as powerful. The Holy Ghost will move just as much on you as somebody else because God has called you to teach at that level. It is just as important as anything else. And too many people don't understand that that is just as much a qualified ministry area as any other area. Okay, we're out of time for this class session. Let's take a 5-minute break, come back, and finish off for tonight.